Cozy TV.
Hey Martin, why don't you button one more button on your shirt? You often leave like one too many buttons undone. What's with that? Well, I'm trying to look sexy, don't you know? Good question, though. I take all questions here on MZTV, and I am Martin Zender, the proprietor of this year's show, and I'm happy you're on board today, as every day. I failed to mention Phil's wife, Sue. Phil Neal, who graciously gave me that bottle of Pusser's gunpowder rum, 110 proof. It was also from Sue. Sue and Phil, both believers. They live up in Jupiter, Florida. Burt Reynolds had a place up there. There's a lot of famous people from up there. I think Tiger Woods has a house or had a house near there, as well as Celine Dion. But Phil and Sue are the most famous people from Jupiter, and that will be seen at the Snatching Away. So today I want to emphasize a very important statement Paul makes in Romans 9 concerning his sovereignty. It is tempting to think that those of us who believe that God is sovereign over everything and that he makes vessels of dishonor and honor, I think people assume that we are just fine with it all the time, that it never causes us any distress, that it's just the simplest little truth to believe. Well, it's not. And there's a brother of ours named Keith Comfort. He goes by the name of Kiefer. And he is particularly troubled by people he knows who are not believers, who have already been tormented in life, already been through terrible, unmentionable things. And he is upset at God. I can understand this about the... He really has a hang-up about the locusts. I mean, this is a real thing. Revelation 9, the locust will be loosed from the submerged chaos during the tribulation to torment those who don't have basically God, the acolytes of the beast system. I want to talk about this. I want to talk about this general pain that we do all have for humanity, but that Keith deeply and specifically has, and he cannot shake it. And I've tried to help Keith over the years. Keith is very appreciative of this work. Modesty prevents me from reading wonderful things he said about this channel, this work, my books. But at the same time, Keith is unsatisfied with the answers because, again, he wishes that God would be gentler with those who are not vessels of honor. So I'm going to, and I think that Keith is just very honest and open about it. And he has told me, Martin, you can make anything public that you want. This is a young man. I believe he's in his late 20s. And he says, Martin, you can make anything public that you want. Because he's desperate for help. And I really don't know if I can help him because the things Keith has dealt with as a child in the love department, it has challenged him. First of all, to understand how God could possibly love him. And I've tried to make ground there with him. But he, these days, can't understand how God could turn people toward him during the tribulation with the awful things that are going to be coming upon this earth. So this may be above... Keith's case may be above my pay grade here. I'm not a psychologist, but all I can do is share a passage from the scripture. I read over it quickly yesterday, but I'm going to delve on it today. And may this provide comfort to all of us. This is a case of Jacob and Esau, Romans chapter 9, starting with verse 9. For the word of the promise is this: at this season I shall come, and there will be for Sarah a son. Yet not only so, but Rebekah also is having her bed of one, Isaac, our father. for not as yet being born, nor putting into practice anything good or bad, that the purpose of God may be remaining as a choice, God's choice, that is, not out of acts, but of him who is calling. It was declared to her that the greater shall be slaving for the inferior, according as it is written, Jacob I love, yet Esau I hate. Now, as I said yesterday, I haven't gotten to the verse yet. It's the very next statement, but I want to make sure you realize that God's hatred of Esau is relative to his love of Jacob. Esau, in other words, was a vessel of dishonor, and Jacob a vessel of honor. And to emphasize the choosing of God, Paul uses these two as a template for everything. Because if you can swallow this, and it takes faith to swallow it, I mean, this is truth, but it takes faith to swallow it, then you can swallow anything. These were twins in the same womb. Didn't come out simultaneously, of course. They came out at different times, but the same litter. The greater shall be slaving for the inferior. According as it is written, Jacob I love, yet Esau I hate. But here's the thing, verse 11. For not as yet being born, nor putting into practice anything good or bad. I hate to put it this way, but it's the luck of the draw. But it's not luck. It's God just said this one. It's completely not fair. Because it's completely not merit-based. But in another sense, it is fair because this was God's choice. And God's choices are way too big for any of us to understand. This is going to get to the heart of Keith's problem. I'm going to read the next verse, but first I must tell you this. This gets to the heart of Keith's problem and anyone else, which should be everyone else, who has some kind of problem, even a little bit, with God deciding ahead of time that certain ones will be vessels of dishonor, that they will provide the contrast for the vessels of honor. And it seems like we don't care. And Keith is going to bring this up in a letter he wrote to me and sent to me via the United States Postal Service. This is going to come up here, that Keith sometimes feels that the body of Christ, that we just shrug our shoulders and say, well, you're just going to trust God. And it's what we do say. And sometimes I can't think of anything better to say. You just got to trust God. And it's not like we don't think about how terrible it would be to be an Esau or a Pharaoh or a Judas. But the thing is, we do think about it for about 30 seconds, and then we can't think about it anymore because it's too big for us. These two, Jacob and Esau, are a template for how God deals with every single human being that has ever been born, and probably with the celestial beings as well. It's all too big. How did God create the giraffe? How did he form Adam? How did he speak and the sun come into existence? We shrug and we say, oh, he just did. And I don't know any other better way to put it. He just did it. And it's like, accept it. Like I said yesterday concerning Acts 17:25, God gives to all life and breath and all. But you can't mean this and this and this. God gives to all life and breath and all. And all. What about the and all? Don't you understand? I have said to certain people. At what point do I have to explain it? I can't explain it. Except just to read it on its face. I'm not God. I just have to trust that the Lord of all the earth will do right. This brings me to Romans 9:15. No, it doesn't. It brings me to Romans 9, 14. What then shall we be declaring? Okay, this is a good statement of Paul's. Like, after he's just made this incredible statement that is one of the hardest statements to believe in the scriptures. In fact, no Christian believes it. Hardly anybody believes this because it's not a merit system. And again, the reason people can't believe it is because they have eternal torment as the default setting in their minds. And so they see that this basically cursing of Esau through no fault of his own means that God would have to then send Esau to an eternity of torment through no fault of his own. And that seems unfair. Therefore, the Christians or anybody who believes in human free will can't believe this verse. So they just like throw a rug over it. And they say, well, Esau really was a bad person. And God looked ahead and saw that Esau was going to be a bad person. And so God came back to his time. And he said that Esau was going to be a vessel of dishonor, that Esau he would hate. But only because God went ahead of time and saw what a jerk this guy would be. That is fiction. That is absolutely folly. That is not true at all. For not as yet being born or putting anything into practice. The God looks through the telescope of time trick necessitates people putting things into practice. Even though in God's time they haven't put the things into practice yet, but God looks ahead to them putting the things into practice. So it's still based on people putting things into practice and God reacting to what they do and saying, I decided to make this person a vessel of dishonor. Why? Well, because I saw him being dishonorable. See, that is absolutely not how it is, because and God is careful to say so. Before they were born or could have put anything into practice, whether good or bad, that the purpose of God may be remaining as a choice, not out of acts, but of him, capital H. God is too freaking big for us to try to put him in a chair, interview him, analyze him, and try to get a reason out of him for everything that he does. Like, this is where Paul just practically throws up in his hands and says in verse 19, you will be protesting to me. Why then is he still blaming? This is putting God in a chair, shining the light on him and say, okay, why? What gives you the right to do this? Why is he still blaming for who has withstood his intention? Paul says in verse 20, oh man, who are you to be sure to be answering again to God? There it is. Who the hell are you to put God in a chair, to interview him, and get an answer from him for why he's doing what he's doing? It's too big for any of us. But we know this, and this is helpful, that God is bringing everyone, including Esau, including Pharaoh, including Judas, to the all in all. But his methods along the way are messy. His methods are what we cannot grasp. We can grasp his goal because he has stated his goal. We can grasp his reasons because he's love, but his methods are beyond finding out until they happen. I mean, his methods, his thinking, we can know only so much. God is gracious to give us the end. He's gracious to give us his motives. And he's gracious to let us know that it's all based on his son. He's gracious to let us know it's going to all work out okay and everybody's going to be hunky-dory with it. Everybody's going to be happy in the end, even the vessels of dishonor. But in the meantime, you do your thing, human beings. You know, take out the garbage, go to bed, buy a new pair of pajamas, cook some spaghetti. You know, you do your thing. You know, take a crap, clean up after the dog. You do your thing, just leave the God stuff to me, okay? Just, I'll take care of that. I told you everything you need to know. And if you need to know more than that, well, you don't need to know more than that, or else I would have told you, says God. You buy your shoes. You file your toenails. Do whatever you have to do, you human beings. Run your 8 miles. Go to bed late. Watch cat videos on YouTube. You just do what you have to do, okay? I got the universe. It's too big for any of us. Too freaking big. But the big deal of this verse is verse 14. What then shall we be declaring? You thought I'd forgotten about that, didn't you? No. Back to that. After he's given this startling truth about Jacob and Esau, which illustrates his dealings with all of humanity. It's not just Jacob and Esau. I've heard people say that. Well, it's just Jacob and Esau. No. What then shall we be declaring? Not that there is injustice with God, but that's the accusation. That there's injustice with God. And Keith comes really close to saying that there is injustice with God. That it wouldn't be right of God to afflict people in this life who are already afflicted with, say, the locusts of Revelation 9. But I will say this to you now, Keith. As if God's wraths and bowls that are coming upon the earth, as if they're not going to be surgical strikes. As if the locusts, which are literal, as if they are not programmed with surgical precision to afflict certain people one way and other people another way. Keith is concerned. Keith has a wrong idea that the trials that will come upon the earth and the people of the earth during the tribulation will just be wholesale torture, indiscriminate torture, like God doling it out with a milk bucket rather than applying it with an eyedropper. So Keith is getting way ahead of the game, already anticipating something, the locusts. Again, he has a big problem with the locusts. I'm not, don't think for a second I'm mocking that concern. I'm not, because it's real. But to get ahead of it, to anticipate how it will be and what the locusts will do, where they will go, who they will afflict, how much they will afflict, it says that the locusts will be alive and doing their duty under God for 5 months. Read Revelation chapter 9. But because the locusts are on duty for 5 months does not mean that certain people will be tormented for 5 months and they will be stung incessantly, whether they're in the shower or trying to go to bed or trying to buy a new pair of pajamas or trying to trim their toenails. The locusts will be ding, 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 24/7 for 5 months. It is almost, well, let me just say this, it's foolish to anticipate the details, to assume we know how all these things are going to go. But God, in his wrath, always remembers mercy.
O Yahweh, I hear the report of you. Within the years, revive them. Within the years, make known. In disturbance, remember compassion. Habakkuk 3:2. Concordant Version Old Testament.
And here's Paul. Here's Paul. What then shall we be declaring? Not that there is injustice with God. There is no injustice with God. And God is love. And Keith said he's tired of people telling him that because God is love. He says, I don't see how love is locust tormenting a girl I know who saw her father kill himself when she was 10 years old on Christmas morning, blow his brains out all over the Christmas tree. No, I can't imagine things like that. And I know they happen. I know people have been through unspeakable things. I can't dwell on it. I know it happens. And it's why I can't be happy. Because I feel the corporate pain of the whole human race, but specifically members of the body of Christ. And Keith wonders, is it just indiscriminate? I tell you, Keith, no, of course it's not indiscriminate. God is just. There is no injustice with God. And for you to be sitting in the judge's seat like Simon Cowell with God on stage and you're questioning what he does with what is his, not only are the locusts his, but the people are his. And the locust is just one example. There are many other trials coming upon the earth, but this is a good starting place. It's a good sample because it's so specific and so uncomfortable to think about. The locusts are real. They're literal. I would say to Keith or to anybody, it looks like I'm not going to have time to read. I was going to read a section of Keith's comments on yesterday's video. You can do that on your own. I answered him, and Bob Evelyn came to the rescue again, gave Keith a great answer. And I guess it can be summed up in what Keith said in my letter, in the letter he wrote to me and mailed to me. He says, I know the power of actual affection. I've experienced it. It bothers me greatly that these people don't have it. The people he knows in his life, and he knows a lot of people have been through hell. For some reason, Keith knows a lot of people who have been through the unimaginable. I want them to have what I had. Keith had a moment, he explains it in this letter, when he truly experienced love for the first time in his life. And he wants everybody to have that. Of course, this man is noble. This man has the love of God in him, and he expresses it, and he wants it to, he really wants God to do better than God's doing. He really wants God to show them love like he's been shown love, and he doesn't see God answering the bell. He doesn't see God doing it, and he's frustrated at God because of this. It bothers me greatly that these people don't have it from God. I want them to have what I had. I don't know why it never bothers anyone else. But Keith, it does bother us. We just don't dwell on it like you do. You're a little obsessive compulsive here. You dwell on it and dwell on it and dwell on it. And like I said earlier in this video, it's too big for you. Get off the judge's chair. It's just too big. It seems like all the rest of the body are just cool with it. I know it seems that way, but it's just that we can't handle it. I mean, we can handle that it happens. We can handle that we know this is what God is going to do, and we can handle that we know it's going to hurt before it gets better. Like a woman in childbirth, she's having pangs, and it's terrible. The contractions are tearing her apart, but we know the child is coming. When the child comes, the pains are forgotten, and labor pains are the analogy our Lord gives to describe the tribulation. It's labor pains. So, Keith, whatever God does to these people that you know, assuming they don't become believers by the time of the tribulation, it will be meted out with an eyedropper, not with a milk bucket, not with a washtub. It's not going to be sloshed on everybody willy-nilly, indiscriminately. No, it is going to be carefully, lovingly, purposely applied, and it's going to be just enough to turn them to him. And apparently this is what some people need. The reason I say you're sitting in the judge's chair is because you seem to think that you know what they need more than God. And so you're sitting in judgment of God, and God is disappointing you. And so because you're disappointed in him, you can't properly love him with all your heart. And you can't really share the evangel, because behind the evangel is this ogre who is just torturing people without being careful? Is that what you think? That he's doing it without being careful? Seems like the rest of the body are just cool with it. No, we're not cool with it. But we've learned to accept it, and then we refuse to obsess over it. This is where I don't know if you can do this. I don't know if you can refuse to obsess over it because you obsess over it. But maybe it helps to tell you that God is applying it with an eyedropper, that the locusts will be surgically sent. Maybe one sting for this person will do it because it's a sensitive soul. We have a sensitive soul who's been through so much hell, but they still hate God. So in comes this supernatural locust with the face of a human and hair like a woman's hair. And it looks at them and they see intelligence and it just goes ding. And oh my God, I get it. Wow. How do you know that's not going to happen? You think you know how this is going to happen? We know that it's going to happen. But for you to say you know how it's going to happen, oh my gosh, it's so presumptuous, Keith. So presumptuous. You don't. Another person might need 10 little stingy wingies. Ding, 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 ding. Oh, now I get it. Somebody else might need a month of torment. I mean, we're talking about something that's never happened before in the history of the world. You think you know how it's going to go? No wonder you're driving yourself crazy. You're driving yourself crazy by thinking you know how it's going to go. You don't. I know this is going to sound trite and sound like something a body of Christ member would say. But God knows these people better than you do, and he knows what it's going to take to turn them to him. And for some reason, he's not doing it now. But even this eon's not over yet. So you're already worrying about people that you don't even know if they might believe. I got a son that doesn't believe. I got a son that's going to be afflicted with these locusts right now. My youngest son, Paul, in the Christian religion. I don't obsess over that because, for one thing, the eon's not over yet. I don't know if he's going to come to faith. You don't know what God's going to do with these people. So you're going into the future anticipating what's going to happen. And you're wringing your hands and your heart and your head over something that you don't even know is going to happen. That's why God is not protecting you from your phantasmagorical imagination. God's not protecting you from that. Because you're getting ahead of him. And I know this might sound trite too. And something a member of the body of Christ would say. You're not trusting him. He continues, nobody's curious about this kind of thing at all? Of course we are. As the body, are we supposed to be just another set of Baptists when it comes to the tribulation? It's not me, so I don't care. God knows what he's doing. No, it's not. It's not me, therefore I don't care. We care about everyone. We have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, and we care about everyone. Because every time I said anything, the answer was, you got to just trust God. And see, I know, Keith, you're sick of that answer. You just got to trust God. You're sick of that answer. So you can't do it. You can't trust God. Okay, I can't make you trust God. I can't. That's a God thing. But see, I can't obsess over you not trusting God. If all I thought about all day was you not trusting God, it's not that I don't love you. It's not that I don't want you to be healed of this mental torment. I do. But I'm afraid I'm going to have to say, you just got to trust God. And then you say here at the end, I want to trust him with my heart, not willpower. Yes, so it's got to be an act of the Spirit of God. And I pray this for you, Keith, and I pray for everyone listening to my voice now, that God gives us all a peace and a trust. And to realize that I think this is the key, is that there's no injustice with God. And that these things are way too big. God's ways of doing things are way too complicated, way too big. He knows way more than we do, so much more than we do, that it is foolish to try to get in his head. And even more foolish to suggest to him what he should do.